morning. Good to be with you again, beloved. I came in here this morning with a message on my heart and then we started the worship meeting, and it's difficult for me to get away from that theme of worship this morning. The victory that Jesus won at the cross when he not only died and was buried, but he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so we're going to talk about that again. We're going to continue the theme. We don't want to change the theme. The Lord is risen is what we started with this morning. And we don't sing that once a year. We sing it every week we gather together, because every Lord's Day is Resurrection Day. Those two believers, but they were doubtful on the Emmaus road. They said to the Lord, "Besides this, today is the third day since these things were done." That's how we want to look at it. Today is the third day. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians and back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. The victory that our Lord Jesus Christ won at Calvary. Verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and in which ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." The death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was according to the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come here and got himself arrested. They didn't catch up with him and finally put him to death. But he came for a specific purpose. He came to do a specific job at a specific time, in a specific way. You would remember during his ministry, very often he would say something that would rub the Jews the wrong way. And the Bible would tell us that they took up stones to stone him. But no man laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. If it were left to the Jews, they would have stoned him to death And then that would destroy what the Bible had said down through the ages. You see, beloved, the Lord Jesus would die in a specific way. And there are many types and shadows given to us down through the ages. And so when he came, he knew exactly how he would die. And he would say, among other things, he said on one occasion, he says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me," signifying what death he should die. So even though there were those who wanted to stone him to death, they couldn't. Because way back then, back in the Old Testament, because when it says according to the scriptures, it's according to the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament was not in written form. And so we have all these types. For instance, when the children of Israel murmured against God and against Moses there in Numbers, and God instructed Moses after the fiery serpent had bitten them and they were dying and they cried out, God instructed Moses to lift up a brazen serpent. And to as many as were bitten, when they beheld the serpent, they lived. And we listen to the words of the Lord Jesus that was typical of the death that he should die. Because we read in John chapter 3, and Jesus himself said it, "Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So Jesus was saying, "I'm going to die, but I'm going to die according to the scriptures." So they couldn't stone him to death. He had to be lifted up. He had to be made a curse according to Deuteronomy 21. If a man committed a sin that was worthy of death, if he be hanged on a tree, it says Deuteronomy 21. Several things there. First of all, he had to be hung on a tree. And second of all, he couldn't stay there overnight. He had to be taken down. That's what it says there in Deuteronomy 21. So Jesus Christ came. He went to the cross. He died according to the scriptures. He was lifted up according to his own words and according to all that the scripture says. He was lifted up and he hung on a tree. The Bible tells us that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We also read in Galatians chapter 3, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written," in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, "it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." So he died. Not only because the scripture says he would die, but he died the way the scripture says he would die. No, he didn't get himself killed. Jesus said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." He died according to the scriptures. As the scripture says, he would die. During his life and ministry here, one of the things that they did to him, they observed, they kind of scrutinized his life. Because he would say things, and they would try to disprove the things he was saying, and they would try to catch him in his word, and they would try to catch him by something that he did. And he would stand before them, a hostile multitude, and he would challenge them. Which of you convicteth me of sin? If they were able to convict him of sin, then they were able to stone him. Which of you? And that reminds us, beloved, that he was that spotless Lamb of God. He fulfilled the typology of the Passover Lamb. You remember that, or when it had to be chosen. It had to be without blemish and without spot. And not only did they have to choose it, but they had to keep it in the house for 4 days to make sure that there was no spot or blemish. That little lamb was scrutinized. Every part of his body was looked at to make sure that it was the proper lamb. It was perfect. So the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, he was scrutinized. They looked at him. And even though Pilate gave the last word to condemn him, it was not without significance that he said on more than one occasion, as he brought him forth to the people, he says, I have brought him forth to you, that you might know that I have found no fault at all in him. Absolutely pure, absolutely perfect, holy, without blemish, and without spot. Yet, beloved, that was not good enough for our redemption. That was not good enough for our salvation. It qualified him, but His holy and efficacious blood remaining in his veins would not have done us any good. No more than you have that lamb, that Passover lamb, and we know that it was destined to be killed. And if for some reason the children had fallen in love with this beautiful little lamb, and they look at how fluffy he was, you know, that's every child called their little pet Fluffy. White and beautiful, and they looked at it and said, oh, Daddy, you can't kill that. He's so precious. No, the Bible says you have to kill it in the evening. Because God said, you have to shed its blood, and you have to take the hyssop, and you have to sprinkle the doorpost and the lentils. And he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so the Lord Jesus, and we talk so much, and rightly so, of his spotless holy life, and I for one love to dwell on that. It's beautiful because absolutely pure. That's my Redeemer. That's what qualified him. But it was not until he shed his blood to redeem a poor sinner like me that I can have hope. Hope. He died according to the scriptures. You think of the Roman soldier who went to kill all the prisoners by breaking their legs, and they got to the first one and they broke his legs, and they got to the other one and they broke his legs, and when they came to Jesus, they found that he was dead already. Some people say he didn't really die. Or he passed out. They have this swoon theory. That's what's going about. He didn't really die. He just passed out. But the soldiers saw that he was dead already. He was certified dead by the soldiers. He was certified dead by the centurion. Now, he didn't become a centurion by not knowing what death is. That was his business. Because when Joseph of Arimathea went to him to get the body, to Pilate to get the body of Jesus, he called a centurion to find out if he was already dead. Was he dead already? Yes, he was dead. Why didn't they break his legs anyway? Because the Bible says, fulfilling the typology, being the antitype of that Passover lamb, according to Exodus 12 and 46, his bones shall not be broken. They could not have broken his legs because the Bible says a bone of him shall not be broken. He died according to the scriptures. They wanted to do a lot to the Lord Jesus. They wanted to take him prematurely, but his hour had not yet come. They wanted to stone him, but they couldn't because the Bible says he must be lifted up. He died according to the scriptures, just as the scripture says. The Lord Jesus, as he washed his disciples' feet there in John 13, he said to them, you know, I know whom I have chosen. And one of you is a devil. You are not getting over anything. I know who you are, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Where is that? Psalm 41 and verse 9. So he died according to the scriptures. Now, beloved, the scriptures give graphic details about his death. You read in Psalm 22, how all his bones were out of joint, how they looked and they stared at him. We read there in Psalm 50 how his form was scarred and his visage was marred more than any man. Do we understand what that means? That after the brutalities that were meted out to the Lord Jesus, he no longer looked like the Son of Man. He no longer looked like a human being. And what a perfect picture. What a perfect picture. You tell me, this false stuff that's going on about the Shroud of Turim. What a perfect face they got. And the Bible says his visage was marred. Oh, he was disfigured. And they came up with this perfect face. The face that was, whose hair was plucked and who was beaten with a reed that they couldn't recognize him. And they come out there with this perfect form. That's another attempt of man to create God in his image. There's no record anywhere what Jesus looked like. Those who saw him, they gave their description. And the one I like is what Saul of Tarsus saw on the road to Damascus. You know what his description, what Jesus looked like? He said, I saw a light above the brightness of the noonday sun. John says, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He said in his epistle, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which our hands have handled, of the word of life. And on we have descriptions, but nothing of his physical feature. Yet we are trying to create God in our image. That's what we believe, you know, that's acceptable to us. Oh, but after the ignominy and the shame, after all the brutalities that were meted out to him, he couldn't look like that. Visage marred more than any man. Isaiah tells us that he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. We know he was numbered with the transgressors. He was crucified between two thieves. We know, according, he made intercession for the transgressors when he prayed to his Father to forgive them. We know he made his grave with the rich because Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and he's the one who provided the burial place for the Lord. And on we can go, beloved, to see from Scripture that Christ died according to the Scripture. But not only did he die, beloved, and we need to understand this, and if you have never come to personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that he died for our sins. You listen to some apostate teachers today, call themselves emergent church, and they don't understand why God has to kill somebody to forgive. They don't understand the doctrine of substitution. They don't understand that God is holy and he must punish sin. And when he punishes son, he punished him on our behalf. He took our place. Isaiah tells us he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Substitution. And that is ever since. Well, ever since time began, the first substitution was made in the Garden of Eden when God threw an animal and took the skins and covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve. And there had been substitution down through the ages. But he died, beloved, according to the Scriptures. There's evidence of his death. He was buried. The Scripture says he was buried. He was put in a tomb. The tomb was sealed. And the high priest and the elders were not satisfied with that. They went to Pilate and says, you know, we're not satisfied that he is in this tomb. We want you to seal it. We want you to make sure that he doesn't come out. So Pilate, whether he was sarcastic or not, I don't know, but he said to them, go and make it as sure as you can. Do your best. Do your best. They are still doing their best to keep him in the grave. Not long ago, somebody came up with this great news. Oh, we have found the bones of Jesus. A lot of nonsense. We have found the bones. And I heard one television commentator says, oh, this changes everything. Oh, yeah. It doesn't change anything. I don't know whose bones you found, but it's not the bones of Jesus. Because Jesus said to those after his resurrection who thought he was a spirit, he says, handle me and see. Touch me. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. In New York, one time we were doing some campaigning, and I went to a certain place, and this guy who was religious, I know, he says, yes, I believe in the resurrection,
but it was a spiritual resurrection. I say, oh, yeah? Your Bible says it was a spiritual resurrection. He said, oh, yes, it's a spiritual resurrection. Bring your Bible. I could use mine, but you might think it's different. And I pointed at that same text. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Not another word. I wonder if they changed the Bible after that. Not another word. Not spirit. Jesus said to his disciples, come and dine. There were those who sat with him and they ate with him. But he was buried. Before he was buried. The seal of the tomb. I wonder what kind of story, I wonder how those in authority would judge these people when, after they had demanded that the tomb be sealed, that they can go back with a straight face and say, you know, I was sleeping, and the disciples came and took him out. But it says, do your best, make it as sure as you can. He was buried. He was buried. So, see, you look at those dedicated women early Sunday morning going to the tomb. What a message they heard. Beloved, it's only because of that message and the events that occurred that morning that you and I could be here today. If they had found his body, there will be no need for a meeting like this. There will be no need for a meeting like we had this morning. Had they found his body, but the angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why are you looking for the risen, glorified Lord among the dead? He is not here. He is risen, as he said. And the world needs to understand this. He is not here. He is not here. You can search until you blow in the face. You can bring up all kinds of bones. You're not going to find his bones. I heard in one of these religious professors in one of these universities saying he won't be surprised if one day they come up with the bones of Jesus. And you know, I don't talk to my television all the time, but I did that time. I had to that time. Maybe I was temporary and insane, I don't know, but I said, you should live that long. Yeah, I did respond to him. You should live that long, man. Find the bones of Jesus. Only if you're born again, redeemed by his blood, you will see him. But never, never will you find his bones. Buried, but rose again the third day. Died for our sins, beloved. Not only did he die, but he died for our sins. And a lot of people say, well, I admit he died. No, that's not enough. He died for me. My sins. It was my sins that nailed him to the cross. He was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Just as the scripture says he would rise again, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It was David who prophesied
concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that God would not leave his soul in Hades. His flesh shall not see corruption. He absolutely did rise again the third day according to the scriptures. So when the two on the Emmaus road said, besides this, today is the third day since these things were done. More than that, there were women early at the sepulcher who came back and said they had seen a vision of angels. They saw no vision. They saw the angels who said he was alive. That's what they said. They said he was alive. Certain among us went there. Sudden from among us, they went there. They saw it as the women had said. The grave was opened. But him they saw not. Thank God. Him they saw not. Couldn't find him there. And then they go on with their pity party. This morbid conversation, we hoped it would have been he who would have redeemed Israel. We hope it would have been he. Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, the scriptures. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? They only had to read the prophecy of Isaiah, go back. They only had to read Psalm 22, Psalm 69. They even had to go back to Genesis chapter 3, where it is prophesied that the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Yes, Jesus crushed the serpent's head on the cross, and in the process, his heel was bruised. Bruised for our iniquities. Beginning at Moses. Genesis 3:15. Exodus 12. And on and on. You can go beginning at Moses. And all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I wonder how those who accused him of saying things that he didn't understand, who accused him of making all these wild predictions, when he told them, he says, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again. You're speaking of the temple of his body. But they say, this temple took 46 years to build, and you're going to build it in 3 days? As he made his way to Golgotha's hill, they shouted and they sneered, you that destroy the temple in 3 days and build it again, save thyself and us. I wonder how they felt. Beloved, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a figment of our imagination. As Paul reminds us here, he was seen. Seen of Cephas. That's Peter. He was seen of James. He was seen of the apostles. And he was seen of over 500 brethren at once. And we read in the book of Acts in chapter 1. that he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Infallible proofs. You read Psalm 22, the first part of that is concerned about his crucifixion. You have to read the whole psalm, because the latter part speaks of his resurrection. His resurrection. And that's where it is, beloved. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he entered into his glory. Beloved, he is at the right hand of God. And I know you believe that because you won't be here to remember his death if you didn't believe that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the theme of the Christian profession. That's our stock in trade, if you want to use an old expression. And Paul says, if Christ be not raised, then our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, we are yet in our sins. There is no need for a gathering like this, if Christ be not raised. But now, oh beloved, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Yes, Christ the first fruits. After that, we at his coming, we also will rise again because he rose. And that's what we sung this morning. We also will rise again. Christ the first fruits. After that, we at his coming. At his coming. Jesus had this in mind when he said, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. He was speaking of his death. He was going to die and he was going to be buried. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. Much fruit. Oh, beloved, I'm looking at some of that fruit here this morning. Bring it forth much fruit. He explained to them in that same Luke 24 that all things must be fulfilled. Luke 24, 44. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning him. All things. We look at the cross work and we see so many things there. Just by that single act. That single act where the soldiers pierced his side. More than one scripture was fulfilled during that time. First of all, not a bone of him shall be broken, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And they pierced him. And the Bible says they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Just by that single act. And on we can go, but our time is up. Our time is up. But beloved, I didn't want to stray from the theme this morning. Jesus Christ is risen. The Lord is risen. That's why we come together. We are not here to remember a dead Christ. We are here to remember one who was dead and is alive forevermore. He died according to the scriptures. He was buried, And he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And because he lives, we shall live also. We shall reign with him. We shall be with him. For one day he is coming back. And we are getting away from this truth, the truth of the rapture. We don't talk too much about it. But we need to remind each other, remind our hearts, that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Christ, the first fruits. After that, we that are his at his coming. Let us keep that in mind, beloved, as we go through this week. Let's remember that one word, Maranatha. The Lord is coming. Father, we thank thee for this day. We thank thee for the hope that we have. The Lord Jesus, who said to his own and that he will go and prepare a place for them, and since I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. We look forward to that day when he will come and take us home. But until then, Lord, give us grace to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Give us grace, Lord, to live our lives as though we are alive with him, that we are living testimonies, that we are a people of hope, that this world is not our home, we're just passing through. Strengthen us by thy Spirit with might in the inner man, and may we constantly remind ourselves, as the early disciples did, the early church did, the Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Accept the praise and the worship of our hearts. Accept of our thanksgivings for bringing us together. Guide us by thy counsel. And lead us by thy Holy Spirit. And part us with thy blessing and take us to our respective homes in peace and in safety. We pray and give thanks. In the worthy and precious name of thy beloved Son, our risen Lord and our glorified Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.